Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time. We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue our examination of the history of heresy by looking again at the fourth verse of Jude. So let's read that verse again together. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons, who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, we're continuing to study about who these certain persons that Jude talks about here in verse 4 really were by studying the seven major groups of heresy. And today, we are continuing to examine the heresy of Pelagianism, which attacked the Christian church late in the 4th century. Now, the cornerstone of the Pelagian heresy was the concept of the unconditional free will of man. Pelagius incorrectly taught that in creating humanity, God did not subject man to the law of nature, but gave man a unique ingredient that he didn't give to his other creatures. Pelagius taught that God gave to man a free will, and that by utilizing his free will, man could choose to do good and choose to be saved and choose to serve God. Of course, because man had the ability to choose good, he also had the ability to choose evil, and thus the crux of all events in the earth was determined by the supremacy of man's so-called free will. So Pelagianism makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, it makes sense that man has a free will, and it makes sense that he can choose to serve God or choose not to. Pelagianism makes sense, doesn't it? That is, until you factor in one very important part that Pelagius conveniently left out, and that is the fall of man. As we've already studied, man is not the same today as Adam was. Adam was made perfect and yet able to sin. So it is true that God created Adam with a free will. But Adam was also created with immortality, and he was also created with perfect emotions, and he was also created with total dominion over everything that God had made. All of that is true. But what is also true, and what Pelagius would not include in his heresy, is that Adam fell from that first estate because of his sin, and therefore Adam did not retain his same status after the fall. Adam lost everything in the fall, and with Adam the entire human race was radically and negatively ruined. Pelagius did not agree with Scripture about how devastating the fall had been to man. Was Adam the same after the fall that he was before the fall? Pelagius and the secular humanists of today say yes. Pelagius taught that the fall of man was a myth, and taught that the fall of Adam had absolutely no effect upon anybody else. Augustine said no, man was not the same after the fall. Augustine agreed with Scripture and taught that man was totally devastated by the fall and was irreparably damaged because of the sin of Adam. So let's look at what is at stake here. Did Adam retain his own immortality after the fall? Well, the Bible says no. Look at Genesis 5, verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. So we see that after the fall, even the man that God had made in his own image and in his own likeness died. But did that same physical death pass on to all men? The Bible says that it did. Let's look at Hebrews 9:27. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. So all men are going to physically die as a direct result of what Adam did in the garden. No man will escape death. Some men may die young, while others may die old. Some may die sick. Some may die well. Some may die in an accident. Others die of disease. Some may be killed in war or on the highways or by somebody else. Some may die on land. Others die at sea. Some die in pain. Others die in relative peace. Good men die and bad men die. Sinners die. Saints die. I'm going to die. You're going to die. But all men will face a time of their own physical death as a result, as a direct result of what Adam lost in the fall. And once we die, all men will then stand before a righteous and holy God to give an account of what he did in his body, whether that is good or bad. The only people who will not physically die are those people who will be living when the Lord Jesus returns. And at that very moment of Jesus' return to the earth, those who were saved will immediately be translated and given a new body that is immortal and will dwell with Jesus forever in the glories of heaven. Those who were lost will immediately be given a body that is immortal, and they will be sent to hell to be tormented forever in the lake of fire. And the Apostle Paul taught about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we can clearly see that Pelagius was wrong about this. The secular humanists of today are wrong about this. And Adam did lose his own immortality in the fall. He did. And with that loss, all men now physically die. Now, what about man's emotions? Adam had perfect emotions before the fall. Did he retain those same perfect emotions after the fall? Once again, the Bible is clear. All the emotions of mankind, all those things that originate from the heart and mind of man, are wicked and corrupt, and they too have been irreparably and irreversibly destroyed by the fall. The emotions and intent of the heart of man is now fallen, and his emotions are corrupt emotions and not the same as Adam had before the fall. Let's look at what the Bible says about this in Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Let's also look at what Moses wrote in Genesis 8, 21. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Look at what Jesus said about our heart in Matthew 15, 18 through 20. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. The Apostle Paul agreed that man's emotions and intent of his heart had been so damaged by the fall that he no longer possessed any goodness or righteousness of his own. Look at Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Pelagius and his heresy had been defeated scripturally by Augustine on every point, and he only had one point left. And so he clung to this last point like a madman. Pelagius taught that the free will that Adam had in the garden had somehow managed to escape being ruined by the fall. Pelagius taught that man had somehow been able to hold on to his free will, even though everything else about man had been negatively ruined by the fall of Adam. Of course, how fallen man was able to hold on to his so-called free will was never fully explained by Pelagius. So the real issue at stake about Pelagianism is over the supremacy of man's so-called free will. Did the fall take away man's free will, or did man somehow manage to hold on to free will after the fall? Now, what is frightening to me, friends, is that when I was first saved back in the early 1970s, I was taught that man did retain his free will. And I believe that probably most of you were taught that too. I didn't know anything about church history back then, and I really didn't know too much about the Bible either. And so for man to have his own free will just made sense to me. And I made the same mistake that many of you have made. I would think that most of us who are listening to this broadcast today were either taught the very same way that I was taught, or else you have somehow come to believe that lost, unsaved man has somehow managed to hold on to the very same free will that Adam had in the garden before the fall. Now, even though this concept may make some sense to us, the problem with believing this is that we cannot prove this concept by Scripture. So what we are left with is a cornerstone of our theology that is not taught in the Bible. Yet even though the teaching that we have so easily accepted about human free will is not mentioned anywhere in Scripture, amazingly, we still hold on to this error as though it were true. And what is worse than anything is that if we study church history, we realize that this concept came from a heretic named Pelagius. Now, why do we do this? Why can we all easily agree that man's immortality and man's emotions and man's consciousness were all totally destroyed by the fall, and yet we insist that the free will that Adam had before the fall somehow escaped damaged by the fall? And we hold on to this error even in the face of many scriptures which clearly teach just the opposite. And I really think that the answer lies in the fact that we are in fact fallen creatures. And as such, our basic instinct is to believe that we are in charge. But the fact that we work so hard to be in charge doesn't prove that we are in charge at all. No, the fact that we who are fallen and depraved human beings work so hard to prove that we are in charge only shows how fallen we really are. We want to control our lives, and we do not want to give up that control, not even to God. We don't even want to give up control to God even for salvation. So somewhere in the darkness of our fallen minds, we agree with Pelagius, and we really agree that the humanists, and we conjure up a blasphemy that proclaims that we are the masters of our own destiny, that we are the captains of our own ship. Christian brothers and sisters, it is really scary to listen to so many well-meaning people today espouse the very same ideas that Pelagius taught 1600 years ago and then call it Christianity. We who say that we are the heirs of what Augustine promoted really are much closer to believing what Pelagius taught about free will than we are with Augustine. We all need to be reminded that Pelagius was formally denounced by the church in 412 AD as a heretic, and his teaching of the omnipotence of man's free will was condemned as a lie and an unscriptural error by the Christian church 1,597 years ago. So when you hear someone begin to teach that you have a free will and that you can choose to be saved or you can choose not to be saved and that salvation is up to you and not God and is really nothing more than a matter of human choice, you now know that that very same lie is what Pelagius invented 16 centuries ago, and it's simply been repackaged and dressed up and made to look new and improved. And now you know that the Bible does not agree with this at all. And beloved, this is why we have a need to return to biblical Christianity. And this is why we need to make sure that what we believe is in the Bible, and why we all need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Well, I'm out of time for today, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.